make y'all jealous and take my face mask off. Let's look at Judges chapter 6. I'm going to look at Gideon a little bit this morning. You know, my biggest problem with these stories like Gideon and Barak and Deborah and ones like him is when you're reading it, you always go back to your old way of thinking, right? You're always looking at what you have seen in the past, and you remember your Sunday school lessons. And so I've really tried to step back and to go back through this fresh and see what I've been missing. And I've been missing quite a bit. Ain't got it all yet for sure, but Judges chapter 6. Now, lest I forget, in the previous events with Deborah and Barak, and then even further back with Ehud, each of the enemies of Israel did something different to hinder the people of Israel. Such as with Deborah and Barak, they had a systematic removal of weaponry. And you'll find out in Samuel that that's exactly what the Philistines did every time the children of God, every time they oppressed the children of God, they would get rid of their weapons. So they disarmed the people of God. And that's not changed, has it? Satan, in his work, he's constantly trying to disarm the people of God. He's trying to get us out of the Word of God, keep us from having the sword of the Spirit and being able to use it. Almost bought me a shirt yesterday that said, "Bookmarks are for quitters." I really like it. We don't read our Bible like we should. We don't stick with it. I don't, and I'm sure it's not just me. Well, he disarmed the people of God. They disarmed the people of God in this one. In this story of chapter 6, he starves the people of God. The Midianites come in like locusts and grasshoppers, and they just basically take everything out of the land. They come in every harvest. They come in, it seems, on the spring, and they would bring their cattle and their camels, and they would come through the land, and they would eat everything that the Israelites had planted. That's why we find Gideon hiding at a wine press threshing wheat. I'm sure nobody was as surprised as him when the angel from the Lord came up to him and says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." So we'll start out then at verse 8. "And the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." So immediately the first thing that starts out is God sends a prophet to give his word. So an angel of the Lord, verse 11, came and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, verse 12, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, till I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry till I come again." I'll stop reading there. I don't know how we're going to get through all this. The story of Gideon is a long story. But interestingly, the prophet of the Lord comes to the people of Israel, prophesies of the deliverance from Egypt, prophesies of their departure from God to fear the gods of the Amorites. And in the middle of all this, an angel appears to one man. Now, that's interesting to me because when the angel appeared to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you," Gideon immediately has questions, right? He said, "If the Lord be with us, where then is the God that delivered us, right? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt, and now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites?'" It's interesting, though, that the Lord speaks to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And immediately Gideon says, "Us, us, 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 us." You notice that in the next verse. Gideon doesn't make it personal. It's kind of like people with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But they never make it personal. God loved me, Christ loved me, and gave himself for me. Well, the angel of the Lord is telling Gideon, this is for you. This is your being called. You're the one the Lord's going to use. And I thought that was a mighty strange statement. "Thou mighty man of valor." Well, what made Gideon valorous? What made him a man of valor? Is it the fact that he was willing to hide behind the wine press and thresh wheat? That was a pretty brave act. I mean, he's getting food when he knew the enemy was in the land, but I don't think that's what it is. Because the Lord continually stresses over and over again, "The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee." I think it was that the Lord was with Gideon that made him a mighty man of valor, that the Lord had chosen Gideon. And not only that, but Gideon has listened to the prophet, hadn't he? Gideon heard what the prophet was saying, and here Gideon's out there threshing, and I don't know how y'all used to do it, but I had, and I still do, work that you don't have to do a lot of thinking, and threshing wheat's one of those things. What do you think about? You think about what the Lord said, right? So Gideon has listened to what the prophet said. He's thinking about what the Lord said through the prophet. And he's got some problems with it. He says, "Well, why has the Lord forsaken?" It's interesting to me that Gideon leaves out the part about, "You have forsaken the Lord and followed the God of the Amorites," the gods of the Amorites. He leaves out the part about sin. He just focuses in on the fact that they've been forsaken by God, even though God in the past has done all these things. And Gideon's like most young people. He says, "Yeah, our fathers said this and our fathers told us that, but what about us? I ain't seeing it." It's been 6 years now that they've been in captivity, and Gideon's sitting there wondering, "Where's God? Where is all the wonderful works of God? Where is all this?" Now, 6 years don't sound much to a lot of us in here, right? But I bet you 6 years sounds like a lot to some of these young people. What if you took 6 years off your life and you had to go back to that age? Think about that. If you took 6 years off your life and you had to go back to that age, how old would you be? Gideon's a young man. And I know whenever I was a teenager into my 20s, I didn't want nobody taking years off my life. You know, you're trying to move ahead. Now I ask the older folks, what if somebody added 6 years to your life? I don't want that now. Don't go adding time I don't need, you know. But 6 years is a very determining factor, and Gideon's been here for 6 years now. They've been in this captivity, and he says, "Well, all our fathers talked about the Lord, but we ain't seen it." It almost became a fairy tale to them. It almost became a mantra of the old folks saying, "God is good. God has done miracles. God has done wonders. God delivered us out of Egypt." And it becomes more of a story among stories. It becomes like, kind of like the gospel has become today. It becomes one more fable among all the religions, right? One more religious story among all the other religions. But it's not that. And Gideon had to realize it wasn't that. And God is going to bring Gideon to the place that he does realize that. But to do that, he has to deal with him on an individual basis. He has to get Gideon in an individual state of mind and get him out of this idea, oh, it's all of us, 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 us. No, it's you. And if you're here today and you've heard the gospel, you grew up in a Christian home. I think that's one of the greatest problems for young people who have grown up in a Christian home, and they have just sort of come in to the message and they understand it's for us, but sometimes you lose sight of the fact it's for me. The Lord is talking to me. So Gideon now, God says, the Lord lets him talk. Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us over and over us? And the Lord looked on him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Now, what is Gideon's might? It may be that the fact that he did listen to the scriptures, he did examine, he did look at it. Now, it's interesting to me that Gideon chose to repeat what the prophet said. I don't think Gideon was a man trying not to believe. You know, there's a lot of people that ask questions because they don't want to believe, and they want to disqualify everything, but Gideon's not asking that. Gideon's pointing out problems he has with what he does know. It's not that he doesn't want to believe what the prophet has said, but Gideon messes up and leaves out a key. But let me say this. Gideon does point to an event in the history of Israel where the children of Israel were not in good shape, were they? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it wasn't a bunch of godly people coming across the Red Sea. It wasn't even a group of people that deserved to come across the Red Sea. It was majority lost people, mixed multitude. The majority was lost, never did get saved. And God delivered them. And Gideon says, you know, God did this for our fathers in the past. Where is he now? Why is he forsaking us whenever he drug them out? Well, the Lord said, looked at him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now again, I point out, have not I sent thee? That seems to be why Gideon is a mighty man of valor. But the fact that he does meditate on the word of God, the fact that he does listen to what God says, makes him usable for God. God can't use what you don't know in a case like this. It's what you do understand of his word that the Lord will use. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Now, here is a small tribe, and his family is a small family, and he is the least in his father's house. Gideon's trying to work his way out of this, right? Oh, Lord, you're saying you're going to use me, but you don't understand. We're not a big tribe. My father's house ain't a big house, and I'm the least of my father's house. He sounds like Moses when the Lord called him to deliver the children of Israel, don't he? And Gideon now is backing off. How are you going to use me? And think what Gideon's thinking here. Lord, if you're going to deliver the children of Israel, why don't you choose a chief from Israel who is part of the biggest tribe so that you can get the biggest army and win the greatest victory? See, that's what Gideon's thinking. He said, Lord, I'm the least among the least of the least. But God is trying to point out to Gideon, no, I am going to win this victory. It's about me. It's not about you. It's not about your house. It's not about your people. So Gideon now, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, this is a very interesting statement because God is getting Gideon in focus, right? Get it in focus. Okay, Gideon, you keep saying us. You keep saying, give me all the reasons you can't do it, but let me put it in a frame that you can understand, Gideon. You, one man, are going to smite them like one man. Gideon, you keep thinking of all the massive enemies. You keep thinking of all the massive armies you need. But I'm telling you that you, as one man, are going to smite them like one man. So Gideon, let's get it down to an individual basis so you can think about this clearly. So he said to him, if now I've found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that you talk with me. I like this. I really like Gideon. I don't think Gideon doubts God at all. I think Gideon doubts himself, right? Have you ever doubted yourself? Especially when it has to do with the Word of God, right? You're thinking, you're meditating, you're And this little voice tells you, here's what it is, here's what it means, here's what God is saying. And you step back and you say, I believe, but I don't know about myself. I don't know if I understand it correctly. Thank God we got commentaries, right? And you doubt yourself. And sometimes when you're working or you're in a situation, I don't know if y'all have this little voice sometimes that tells you to do something or don't do it. I get that a lot. And you know what? Most of the time, it's right. If that little voice inside my head says, don't do it, I'm better off not to do it, because every time I do it, it goes bad. But do I trust that little voice? I do to an extent, but I always go back and say, Lord, let me make sure this is you and not me. So the Lord said, I will be with you. And he said, I've found grace in your sight, show me a sign you talk with me. Don't depart from here, I pray, until I come and bring forth my present and set it before you. And he said, I will tarry till you come again. Now Gideon says, I'm going to bring you a present, right? And he's going to present it to the angel. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah flour, put flesh in a basket, and he put broth in a pot and brought it out under the oak and presented it. This sounds reminiscent of other places in the Scripture, don't it? You're to present. It is to be presented. Matter of fact, it's the same word. It's the word minshka. It's the same word for meal offering, for to bring an offering. But what is going on here is Gideon is bringing a present, but God's going to receive an offering. Ain't that wonderful? Gideon is bringing a present, but God is going to receive it as an offering. I think of the Lord's Supper. We bring a present, remembering the Lord Jesus, but God receives it as an offering in remembrance of his Son. And here, Gideon, so he brings this present, and notice it's a kid, unleavened cakes, broth. Now, broth is never mentioned as an offering that I can find. So the angel of God said to him, take the flesh of the unleavened cakes, lay them upon the rock, and pour out the broth, and he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff which was in his hand and touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes, and there rose fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, this is interesting to me, because when the tabernacle was dedicated, there was fire came down and consumed the sacrifices. Same thing happened in the temple. And when fire comes down or up, it is talking about God has received this when it comes to do with an offering. Now, rather than giving Gideon confidence, it scares Gideon. Wouldn't it scare you? Well, what really scares him is he says, I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. I'm going to die. This is interesting to me, because this happens again later in Judges, don't it? Almost identical to Manoah, Samson's mother and father, or father and mother. So this angel, now, he's called the angel of the Lord in verse 20, and I'm not going to make a big point, because I don't know if it's the Lord Jesus. I don't know if it's the Lord. I don't know if it's an angel whom the Lord is speaking through. But I will say, once the angel leaves, the Lord stays. Because he continues to talk to Gideon, which makes me think it's an angel of the Lord. It seems that God can speak through angels in a very unique way. Kind of like when he was on the mount. The mount was surrounded with fire, but it was called the fiery angels. God will speak through his angels. When he speaks through his prophets, the prophets always say, thus saith the Lord, right? But when he speaks through his angels, it doesn't say that. But we know these angels are obedient. There's no question as to whether they're serving the Lord or not. Anyway, alas, O Lord God, because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Now, up to this point, Gideon has been calling him capital L, small O-R-D, Adonai, which is the name of the Lord, according to Psalm 110. But I think Gideon God is developing Gideon's faith, When Gideon says it this time, after the offerings accepted, he said, I've seen an angel of L-O-R-D, capital, Jehovah. And Gideon knows now for sure he's not dealing with a man. He's not dealing with a prophet. He is face to face with God. He is dealing with God. And that's what he had to know. Let me say this too, and young people, please take this to heart. When you want to serve God, it's a wonderful thing. Thank God for every one of you that want to serve God. And I'll tell you this because I messed up. You go into the service of God and for the Lord, whatever it may be, even in life, you do it for the Lord. And the Lord's doing it through you. Be careful that you don't get yourself mixed up in it. An interesting contrast in this is Gideon. If you take Gideon and contrast him with Saul, a lot of the events that happen are almost identical. Gideon's hiding. Saul's hiding. Gideon is constantly saying no, no. Saul's saying no, no. A lot of things are the same except that Saul thought it was about him. And Saul took it upon himself to make a sacrifice, but when Gideon made a sacrifice, it was accidental. It was a present. The first sacrifice was. There's going to be another one, though, ain't there? The second bullock, which kind of stumbled me for a while. Why the second bullock? Lord, why did you tell Gideon the second bullock? Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. So the angel departs out of his sight. Gideon perceives it, and the Lord said to him, verse 23, the angel's gone, right? Peace be unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die. So the angel has pretty much departed out of his sight, according to verse 21, but the Lord's still speaking to Gideon. And it's exactly what Gideon needs to hear, peace be to you. You shall not die. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Gideon now understands that there's been a sacrifice and an offering and God has accepted it. What do you do when there's a sacrifice and an offering and God's accepted it? You build an altar. It now becomes a place of worship. And now this is talking about matters of faith. And in matters of faith, God deals with faith with a sacrifice. Weren't you kind of surprised when you first realized Christ died for me? He was the sacrifice for my sin. It was a wonderful thing that you came to realize and make your own and come to faith in Christ. And at that point, you didn't build a physical altar, but you built an altar. This is the place I'm going to worship. It's going to be where I met Christ. It's going to be Him. So it came to pass that same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal. Oh, hold on. I was trying to find. Yeah, verse 1 says that the Midianites had oppressed them for 7 years. Not 6 years, 7 years. God says, take this bullock that's 7 years old to pull down the altar. Ain't that interesting? This bullock was born when the captivity started. And this bullock's going to start the end of the captivity. And it's the second bullock. What comes to mind when you hear second in Scripture? The first man's of the earth earthly, the second man's the Lord from heaven. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Why did he pick the second? I think that the Lord was sticking to that pattern of second mention we see in the Scripture. Second born. He was remind us of the Lord Jesus. So, how old's the bullock? He's young. He's 7 years old. He was there when the idolatry started. He'll be there to end it. So he throws down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now, God says to him, cut down the grove, tear down the altar, and make this bullock a sacrifice. So, it wasn't going to be the bullock pulling down the altar that would begin the victory. It would be the death of the bullock. As that sacrifice was made to God. And now this bullock, which is 7 years old, which is the second bullock, is going to be offered at the ordered place. What ordered place? Well, where the angel of the Lord told Gideon to offer on that rock, to put his present on the rock, that became the ordered place. God chose the place of the altar. God chose the place of the sacrifice. See, we don't get to choose that, do we? God chooses that. When the Lord Jesus told us to remember him, he chose how we remember him. It's not us, right? When the Lord saves us, he chose how to save us. He chose the sacrifice. And it became the ordered place. Now, that word ordered is an interesting word. It's not the root of it, or part of the root of it, is the word that God told Abraham when he told him to lay the wood in order on the fire when you offer up Isaac your son. In the heart of that word is the same word that God told the priest to order the wood on the altar of burnt offering. But it's not that word. It's more than that. This is actually a military term. It means to set in rank and file. So God is going to fight the battle. He's going to win the battle. But how is God going to win the battle? He's going to win it with a sacrifice. And while Gideon is thinking about men and armies and all this stuff, God is saying, I'm going to win it with a sacrifice. And everything he does points Gideon to that place. Sometimes we get our minds on the enemy. And you may be here and you're not saved, and you got your minds on all your problems. You got your mind on all your sin. You got your mind on all these things. But God is saying, you think of all the multitude of people, and you may have that idea, I was raised in a Christian home, and you got all these messed up ideas. But God wants you to get your mind on Christ. God wants you to look at the sacrifice Christ made. God wants you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's an individual thing that you need to do. So Gideon offers the burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which you shall cut down. I thought that was interesting too. Gideon, cut down the wood of that grove. What grove? The idolatry grove. The grove that was grown around the idol as a place of worship. God says, cut it down. I want you to take that wood and I want you to use it on the fire to burn this burnt offering. What did men do to crucify the Lord Jesus? They took a wooden cross for criminals and nailed him to it. In injustice, in unbelief, and in idolatry. God took what man abused and used it for his glory. You took, the Bible says, with wicked hands and crucified the Lord of glory, but God accepted him as a sacrifice. So he tells him, burn this stuff too. You want to burn that wood. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, and they could not do it by day. He did it by night. And they rose up early in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. This is kind of a funny side note. Have you ever thought about that? Gideon just cut this grove down. Now he burnt this altar as a burnt offering with green wood. Now green wood burns extremely hot. But it is hard to get lit. And can you imagine trying to get it up to the heat to burn this burnt offering? Gideon spent some time at this. And now, it has been offered. Everybody's in bed. Everybody's asleep. And while they're asleep, the altar is cast down and the bullock is offered. Ain't that wonderful? While man was dead in sins and trespasses, he gave his son to die for our sins. While we were asleep, Christ died for us. While we were dead, Christ died for us. It's wonderful that God doesn't wait till we're awake. So Gideon, they wake up in the morning, and the city rose up, and the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down, and the second bullock was offered. And they said, "Who's done this?" And they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this." And the men of the city came at him, and basically, verse 31, Joash said, this is Gideon's dad, right? "Unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it's yet morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." And Gideon used something very valuable to Joash to make the sacrifice. His father's second bullock. 7-year-old bull. Young, strong, at the peak of its value. But Joash now is put into a corner of making a decision. Is he going to choose his son? Or is he going to choose idolatry? You know, sometimes the Lord puts us in that corner, don't he? Are you going to choose your family and the Lord, or are you going to choose the world? Joash makes a good choice. He defends Gideon and thus the Lord. If Baal's good, if this idol's real, if this God is real, then let him defend himself. And on that day, he called him Jerub Baal, saying, "Let Baal plead against his own, because he has thrown down his altar." We ain't got time, but go through and look up Jerub Baal. It's interesting. That will actually be the name that the Lord will call Gideon. And it'll be in the prophets. And Gideon is in the roll call of faith, ain't he? Time would not let us with Gideon of Barak, of Jephthah. But I love the way the Lord deals with Gideon. He takes him where he's at and takes him where he needs to be. Are you willing for God to change your thinking? Come to the Scripture with a true, "I'm going to let the Lord speak to my heart. I'm not going to listen to what the world says. I'm not going to listen to popular theology." I was reading Plato's Republic. That's a sad work, right? I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's sad. They ask, "What's justice?" And nobody can answer it. Nobody can answer it. Ain't it wonderful we've got a God who determines what justice is? We're not left to wonder about it. It's not left up to society. God has determined what justice is. And justice has been met at the cross of Calvary. God just and justifier the ungodly. And God will justify himself in judgment also. But I'm getting off track. If we're saved, what is my personal application of this? I think sometimes we get too broad a view on the enemies, to the point that we just want to throw up our hands and say, "What can we do?" It really ain't a question of what can we do, is it? It's what can the Lord do? I've started praying for our president, the judicial system, the House, the Senate, the people that run the TV shows, the media, the news. I'm praying God will save them people, convict their hearts. Wouldn't that turn something around? God can win the victory. Because when I look at my enemies, I get discouraged. And the Lord is constantly bringing me back to Him. And this ain't something, you know, this ain't a problem just for me, and it ain't a problem that happens once, is it? It happens all the time. And God wants me to look to Him and look to His Son. Father, we thank You for Your work on Calvary that You did in the person of Your Son, that He did for you. Father, we thank You that that work, that sacrifice saves, and it gives an anchor of the soul. It in the resurrection also, Father, You have settled the issue, and You have settled my individual problem with You. Father, we thank You, if there's anyone here today, that You do speak to us individually, and that they might hear Your voice and believe and obey. And Father, for Your saints, we pray, O God, that You'd help us to get our eyes off the enemy and on the Son of God. Lord, we're under trial right now. We're being tested. We're even being persecuted to a degree. But Father, we know that You're faithful. And we pray that You'd help us to focus our eyes on You and on Your Son again. So we thank You that we were able to gather this morning. In Christ's name, amen.